Amen. If we'd all open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And reading from verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In other words, that word inspiration is a Greek word theopneustos, which theo is God and neustos is breath. So all Scripture is given by God breathing. That's John 6 and 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And if they are life, then they are alive. Therefore, this living word which is breathed out from God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for righteousness, or for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely mature, and thoroughly furnished or finished off unto all good works. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we certainly appreciate doctrine, Lord. And knowing that many in this hour do not want doctrine, in fact, your prophet, his ministry was to come forth in a day when the people would not endure sound doctrine. But Father, we believe that your prophet said, if a man doesn't have a doctrine, he doesn't have a ministry. Therefore, Lord, our doctrine is your doctrine. And we do not claim it as being originated by us, but we simply say, as your Son Jesus said, the doctrine I speak is the Father's that sent me. And so, Lord, we know that you came down with a shout. We know that this doctrine that we believe was not William Branham's doctrine. It was your doctrine that you spoke through William Branham. And yet it could be said that it was his doctrine, as it could be said that it was our doctrine, because you said the things that are hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. And so this doctrine we claim then now, having it been revealed to us, now it belongs to us. And so, Lord, it is our doctrine in that manner. And yet it came from you, we did not originate it. And so, Lord, we acknowledge your shout, your great declaration of yourself, that you have come in this hour to bring forth the transformation of these bodies, the transformation of the inner man first, that the bodies might follow suit. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to get ourselves out of the way, knowing that, as your prophet said, the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. And we ask, Lord, now that your presence would be known and that your word would be made known to us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul said that the purpose for the doctrine, the purpose of the God-breathed word, is that it's for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly perfect or completely mature and thoroughly furnished off or finished off unto all good works. Now, what does this thoroughly furnished mean? Well, if I have a thoroughly furnished house, it means that I don't need any more furniture. Well, if we are thoroughly furnished or finished, it means that God is through with what he's going to do with us. And so it means that we are done, it means that we are not done, so to speak, until we receive the body change. And that cannot come until we have joined to that word body, which was in the mind or thoughts of God before the world began. And that is what we are going to look at today as we would study from Brother Branham's sermon. This will be number 81 in our series on Who is this Melchizedek? And we'll subtitle this, You Heard from Your Theophany. As you see the title here, You Heard from Your Theophany. Now, if we pick up at paragraph 88, Brother Branham said, then after you recognize the very word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. You've then been formed into the image of the living God. Now remember, God is spirit, he's the word. So if we are to be formed into his image, we've got to be formed into word, spirit, word, okay? He said, you heard from your theophany. If this earthly body be dissolved, we have been waiting. You said, is that right, Brother Branham? All right, let's take a couple of eagles and look at them for a minute. Now, notice Brother Branham makes a statement, you heard from your theophany. In order to better understand what he's saying, we must find out what a theophany is. For if we read the statement and do not know what a theophany is, then our imagination would just run wild, and we really don't know what we've heard from. Therefore, we must ask the following three questions. What is a theophany? Because if he said, you heard from the theophany, we don't know what it is, then people could go around saying, well, I had a vision that Jesus appeared to me, and they told me these things, and therefore that's right. Well, how do you know? John said, try the spirit to see whether they're of God. You could be running after visions and dreams all the time. And look, I've seen a lot of people confused, you know, especially in this message. I mean, you know, it's one thing to be in Pentecost and say, well, I had a dream or vision. But, you know, I hear more from people in this message talking about dreams and visions they had as if they're vindicated. Everybody wants to be Brother Branham. Who wants to be Brother Branham? He had his own problems.
Yes.
Brother Branham had a temper that was worse than a buzzsaw. Well, you say, so do you, Brian. Well, I probably do. I don't know if it's worse than a buzzsaw. I've never tried to kill, you know, three kids with a rifle. but maybe with a hockey stick, but not with a rifle. No, I never tried to kill anybody. I've never tried to kill anybody. Maybe with words I have. God help me. But the fact is, I don't want to be Brother Branham. I want to be like my father. Brother Branham didn't want to be like Brother Branham. I heard him on a tape this the other day. He said, oh, Lord. He said, I want you all to pray for me. He said, you know, I just seem to drive people out. I just hit so hard. He said, people don't want to come back. And I just, and he said, and just pray. Well, he said, that's not wrong. He said, I don't really know if I should be asking for prayer. So, you know, the thing of it is, what do you do? God makes you do a certain way. He makes you reflect a certain way. You have to do it the way God does it. I remember years ago, Brother Vail took me outside and he said, Brian, I want to teach you about love. And I was just really excited because I thought, boy, this is going to be something. You know, John the elder, he was the man of love, you know, the gospel of love. And everybody talks about John, how he talked about love and everything else. But yet John was the one that called Diotrephes and called Alexander and Hymenaeus. He called their names right out in public. John was just a hard-nosed fella. I mean, John was called the son of thunder. When Marcus came to him and Marcus said, you know who I am? John said, yeah, you're the son of Satan. And he didn't mince words. He was just kind of a hard-nosed fella. Well, Brother Vail, you know, he's kind of a hard-nosed that way. And he's kind of I think he's a lot like John because John followed Paul. You know, John wasn't the prophet of the hour, but he sure was a teacher. And he followed Paul, and he was old. And you know, when he went off the scene, he was 94 years old when he wrote the last gospel, the Revelations. So he was an older guy, and yet he was younger than the prophet Paul. He was younger than the prophet Jesus, because when Jesus was on the scene, John was 16 when he started following him. So John was younger. Jesus was about 30, and John was 16. You know, there's about 14 years difference in age there. I know Brother Vail was younger than Brother Branham by about 7 years or so, 6 years. So, you know, I'm not trying to make anything out of it, but the fact is, and he said, you know, I want to teach you about love. So we walk outside, and he's standing about this far from me, and he had just been going through a real battle where, you know, people have been going around the world saying things about him, and then he was fighting off Candida and all that, and so his body was just playing havoc with his mind and everything else, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, now I'm going to teach you about love. And so I was, you know, just a young guy, and I was thinking, oh boy, this is going to be great, you know. Here's this training right from, you know, Brother Branham down to a teacher, you know, and spent many hours in talking the word, and now, you know, I'm going to get some of this. And he winds up and he hits me in the arm. And then he starts crying. And I don't know if I cried because he hit me in the arm because it hurt, or if I cried because he was crying. I think I cried more because he was crying, because, you know, we traded punches when we were kids, you know. We you know, play those games, stuff like that. But, you know, the thing is, you know, he's crying. And he said, now, was that me, Vail, or was that God? And then he turned and walked away. And it left me to think, you know, God makes a man sometimes. The man doesn't want to be hard. The man doesn't want to be the way he is. But you get under that anointing. And, look, John the Baptist got under the anointing, and he called Herod a snake, you know. I mean, he just blasted the whole thing. He didn't even think about getting his head chopped off. It didn't matter to him. And I think sometimes, you know, we're kind of that way. When you get under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, things happen. You say things. And you just, you know, the sword is a two-edged sword. It cuts coming, it cuts going. And you know, it's not directed to hurt any person, but it's directed to cut sin out from the lives of the people. But if the people are so entwined with the sin, then they're going to feel it's a personal attack. And that's the way it is. And that's just the way it was with Brother Branham. I know a fellow who actually went to Brother Branham's sermon with his meetings with his wife, and his wife got up and walked out. She said, well, he's just a woman here. He hates women. You know, of course, Brother Branham was preaching marriage and divorce at the time, and he was pretty strong. You know, he said things about women that you women don't want to hear. And he said, now, not you sisters. But see, the problem is you're still women. And so, you have a hard time dissecting whether he's talking to me as a sister or whether he's talking to women. He's talking to women when he says those things. And you have to disprove yourself because there is no woman in Christ. There's no male nor female in Christ. See? And if you're in Christ, then you don't take it the way that it's being said. Well, so we have some things that are very, very hard to understand. Remember Jesus, he said to the disciple, remember the last sermon I had before I left, I said, Jesus got really hard. And he got so hard that the 4,000, he just said, "You bunch of snakes." He said, "I know why you want me to come. I know why you came over here on the other side of the water." Because he said, "I just fed you 4,000, I just fed 5,000. He said, "You're just here for the meal ticket." He said, "The fact is, you're not here for the word." He said, "I am the bread of life." And then he started really getting at him. Well, then they didn't attack his doctrine. They started attacking him personally. They said, "We know your mother and your father. Ha, ha, ha. We know you're illegitimate." And so they started attacking him, the men. Well, then he got on their case even more. And he called them, he called them a bunch of liars and stuff like that. And they just walked off. Then he turned in 70, and he started blasting them, and they turned and walked off. He said, "You want to go too?" And he starts giving them even deeper and harder things to understand. He said, "Where do you see the Son of Man ascending? Where did he descend from?" That's too hard of a thing. And they walked off. We know where he came from. He came from, he was born in Bethlehem. We know where he came from. What do you mean, ascending where he descended from? See, they didn't know who was talking. Now, who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus, the Son. Who was talking? Who ascended? Who descended? God, the Father, that stepped into his Son at Jordan. You see? So they didn't know who was talking, so who was actually blasting them so that they would leave? God was. Yet Jesus took all the... Jesus was, well, not the scapegoat, but Jesus was... Jesus took the wrath. He took the rap for what God said. So I hope you understand that some of the things Brother Bear says are really, really, sometimes are really difficult to understand. And but we get into this. Now, okay, so let's look at the first question. What is a theophany? Now, the word theophany comes from two words, theos, which means God, and phani, which means body. Therefore, we are talking about a God body. Now, to better understand this, we need to know what God is. What is God? In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, so God is a Word. Oh, God is Word. Excuse me. He is the Word. Okay? Now, John 4:24, Jesus said that God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Therefore, as Jesus said, "My words are Spirit, and they are life." So, therefore, we can conclude, if we are to receive a God body, it will have to be a Word body that is Spirit. Now, not just, when we think of Spirit, let's not think of some little cloud floating around, whatever. What is Spirit? It's life. Okay, so let's draw this right from the beginning, because we have these questions: what is it, where is it, and how do we unite with it? Well, okay, first of all, God is Spirit. Okay, we have God, Elohim. Okay, Elohim. He's a fountain of life. Okay. The first time he talked, God said, "Let there be light." We know that was the Son of God, right? In Genesis 1 and 3, the Son of God. Now, notice this light comes forth. And actually, I should probably draw a man in here because Brother Brad said that was the theophany. But he said it was a light. Okay, so we've got this radiance coming forth from the Son. Now, notice everything that was in the Father, he poured into the Son. But that didn't do away with the Father. See, this is where the oneness have a hard time grasping the difference between the Father and the Son. Let me just go into this a little bit. I just want to read the statement, so I'm not going to have time to write them down. But let me just give this one more time to you, because we had a real session over there, the last day especially, in Manila. Now, Brother Branham said, what we have to do is take our statements back to what Brother Branham said, because that's the absolute that we have, okay? And we have to run it with the Scripture, because you can take something Brother Branham says, and if you take that and dissect it and keep it alone from everything else, you can have all kinds of things. Because you can take a statement Brother Branham made about Joseph Branham, and he said he's a prophet. Then you can take another statement where Brother Branham is typing Joseph with Jesus, and says, "When our Joseph comes..." And then all of a sudden, now you've got this Joseph doctrine going on, trying to make Joseph more than what he is. You see, I believe Joseph is exactly what Brother Branham said he was. I believe the seven coats represented something. it was to say not Jesus, not the type of Jesus, but the type of Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph in the Old Testament did one thing. He stored up wheat for the time of tribulation period. And Joseph Branham is putting out storehouses for the time of great tribulation. You see, because when the fivefold ministry is no longer here, to break it down, and Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said God brings a messenger, and out from that messenger goes the light into all the world from men who have been faithfully taught. So there's got to be a faithful teaching. Now, that's not having a prophet here, and then all of a sudden over here, some of us, on the other side of the world, some guy raises up and says, well, this is what the prophet means. No, it's got to be if he's been faithfully taught, it means the prophet faithfully taught a person, that person faithfully taught others, and those others faithfully taught others. That's the Bible way. You see, you had John. John studied the doctrine of Paul. John was there when Paul was on the scene. Paul began Ephesus, John finished Ephesus in the first church age. John pastored Ephesus, Paul began the pastoring of Ephesus. Paul's the one who was the founder of Ephesus. See, then you have Polycarp studying under John. Then you have Irenaeus come along. Irenaeus studied under Polycarp. It wasn't God raised up another man over here that didn't have anything to do. Then comes Justin Martin. Justin Martin then, we understand that I don't think he directly discipled Irenaeus, but he studied under those teachings, because Irenaeus' teachings is what clarified and cleaned up the thing. But then his nephew, Columba, come along. and Columba was, maybe I got him reversed there, but anyway, one of them was nephew to the other, they studied at the feet of. You see? So, that's the way God works it. Now, notice how, even in the apostles, you have James and John, you have Peter and Andrew, you have brothers. You have little pockets, little families, that God seems to minister to. See? And so that's the way that God works, as the family of God. But we're talking no different when we're talking about John 5 and 26, that says that in the Father is life. John 5 and 26, in the Father is life, and he gives that life unto the Son. And then the Son to whomsoever. So notice the life then that we receive had to be in Christ, because the fullness of God was poured into Christ. Now, like Brother Barron says, not that God vomited himself up, and out came an arm, out came a leg, out came an eyeball. For God's now missing an arm, a leg, an eyeball. No. Everything that was in God was poured into the Son, in that all the attributes, all the characteristics, all the God life was poured into him. The Bible says that in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It doesn't say in him was the fullness of God, in that there was no more God outside of him, but in him was the fullness of the Godhead, the Godhood, the Theos, the God life, that which makes up God. In other words, every attribute and characteristic that made up God was poured into the Son. You see, the oneness have a problem with this. They don't want to believe that the Son is different from the Father. And yet, let's just look at Brother Branham's statements here. Brother Branham never claimed to be oneness. In fact, he outright denied being oneness. He said, from Godhead explained, he said, many of you people listening to this would say, Brother Branham is a oneness. I am not. I think you're both wrong, both oneness and Trinity, not to be different, but it's always the middle of the road. Statement number two, Brother Branham said, that God is not one like your finger is one. From Joseph the Father, he said, there's only one God, and I differ and disagree with the organization of Pentecost that calls the oneness like your fingers one. That's wrong. That's absolutely, it's wrong. Statement number three, Brother Bram said that Jesus could not be his own Father. All right, from Hebrews chapter 4, Brother Bram said, now the oneness took it, the oneness group of you people, and they try to make Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just one office in one place, and one like your fingers one. That's wrong. Jesus could not be his own Father. If he was, then what he was, well, he could, how could he be his own Father? So Brother Bear is saying he can't be his own Father, so this one is not the Father. And yet the Father dwelt in this one. Amen. You see the difference? Okay, now, number four, Brother Bear tells us the only difference between the Father and the Son is the Sons have beginnings. So what's in here is no different than what's in here. Brother Bear even told us as sons, he says you take a cup of water, and that cup you pour it into, did you take this one? No? Okay. And you take that cup of water out of the ocean, he said, it's no different than what's in the ocean, only it's by measure. Well, he said he had all of it. He had every mineral, every attribute, every characteristic that was in the Father was poured into the Son. That's kenos. See, it's not emptied out like he said. You said when we say empty out, we think of in terms of, well, here's this graph,
and here is this thing coming out of the glass, but it's not the same. He said, no, he said, what he did was he changed mask. In other words, God emptied himself. God poured all his attributes and stepped into that sun to create. You see, the oneness had this thing where they draw the circle and they split it up and they said, healer. And this on top is God, and this on top is the son of Jesus. Yeah, I think they say Jesus, okay. And they say healer, and they say healer, and they say savior, and they say savior, and they say creator, and say creator, like that, and redeemer, etc. But that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. We're trying to prove something that's not there. God created all things, Colossians 1:15-17. God created all things by and through Jesus Christ. So who did the creating? God did the creating. Who's the healer? God's the healer. Who's the Savior? God's the Savior. The Old Testament, I am the Lord, there is none other. I am the Lord that healeth thee, there is none other. Who does the healing? God does the healing. But he does it through the instrument of his Son. You see? Because why? God is invisible. God is invisible. He's without a body. So God had to have a body. Okay? Now that doesn't make the body God. You know, you say, you're not a person unless it's body, soul, and spirit. And so they say, okay, now body, soul, and spirit. In other words, if I don't have my body, I'm not me. I say, wait a minute, you're wrong. Brother Branham said, my body is not me. So we can say the same thing. This body was not God. In fact, let's go to the next one. Brother Branham says the body is not deity. Okay, statement number five. Brother Branham speaks of God not even being in Jesus until he was baptized in the Jordan River, and then God leaves him in Gethsemane to die as a mortal. From the paradox, he says, and this little boy, 12-year-old boy, no wisdom at all. Why just a 12-year-old boy? The Father didn't dwell in him at that time because he came on the day when he baptized him. He saw the Spirit of God descending, come down, and went into him. From Elisha the prophet, Brother Benjamin, and Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, which come in him on the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bear record, he seen the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him. And notice, then when he went up, and he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost upon the church. In the message, manifest the sons of God, Brother Branham said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner, you know that. Not his sins, but mine and yours. And from the rising of the sun, he said, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man. Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have to. If he had went up there as God, he'd never have died that kind of death, because you can't kill God. And yet, man, these brothers over there, the ones came to interrupt. They couldn't get that past. When I showed them, Brother Branham said that the body was not deity, but deity dwells in the body. They said, the body's God. God died on the cross. I said, how can God die? I said, if your God died on the cross, then how did he raise himself? Some type of magic? Some type of a potion that he made? Some type of a magical spell that said, well, you're going to lay in the grave, and then 3 days, by this magical spell, you're going to be raised up again? What kind of a God is that? The Bible says God raised up Jesus. Now, if God raised up Jesus, there's another one who's God and one who's not God. You see? They can't understand the body. And so what they want to do is make the body just a coat. And if you make the body just a coat, let me tell you something. That body was slain before the foundations of the world. That body was slain. That body gave himself. He gave up his own life. Brother said he didn't have to do that. But he, a human being called Jesus, whom the Spirit of God dwelt in, whom the Spirit of God left, he gave himself. And if he didn't give himself, then what kind of a sacrifice is that? Well, God just takes a body, hangs it on a tree, and says, okay, that's my propitiation. He shed his blood. It wasn't God's blood. It wasn't the blood of a Jew either. Okay? It was the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. It was his blood. Well, they say, just a minute. Now, Brother Brown said that God couldn't have sent another. No, he poured himself into that one. The divine attributes, that body was a reflection of the Father. You see, in every essence, he was the same. But he wasn't the same because he had a beginning. Anything that has a beginning has an end. You see? That's why you and I, the spirit we're born with, it's no good. We've got to have the Spirit of God if we're going to be eternal creatures. You see? You've got to have the God life in you. All right, now, from testimony of William Branham, he says, brothers and sisters, men and women who got to die with the Spirit of God that's among us is the same God that met Moses in the wilderness and was in the Jesus Christ on earth. Okay, now, statement number six, Brother Branham said, the body was not deity, but the deity dwelt in the body. Now, if the body was not deity, the body was not God, because God, deity means God. If the body was not deity, then deity did not die on the cross. God did not die on the cross. The body that God had used died on the cross.
Yes.
Now, if the body could die, it wasn't a coat.
Sure.
It wasn't... It looked, because let me tell you something. Brother Bam said that God came into a three-room house. The body, the soul, and the spirit of Jesus Christ. So there was a body, soul, and spirit there before God entered him. Now, sure, where did he get his spirit from? He got it from God. And look, you and I, we got a spirit by nature that comes from a mixture. It's a nature that comes from a mixture of the mom and dad. You got a little bit of her attributes, a little bit of his attributes, but Jesus had no mother. Everything he had came from the Father. Therefore, he was a reflection of the Father. Therefore, the God life that was in him was God. I mean, it wasn't God, but it was God life. Okay, it was from his Father, a reflection of his Father. That's why Jesus could say, when you see me, you see the Father. He said, and then he goes on to say, the works that I do, he said, I don't do them of myself, but what the Father shows me to do, that the Son doeth likewise. John 7. He said, even the works that I do, he said, show us the Father, Jesus, and it'll suffice us. He said, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't know me? He said, don't you understand that the Father is in me and I in him? Therefore, everything I do because he shows me to do. Therefore, I'm not reflecting Son, I'm reflecting Father. You see? Okay, so when Brother Bram says that the deity, body was not deity, from God's gifts always find a place, he said, this was after the seals, for those that don't believe before the seal stuff, you know. But anyway, I do. I believe that I was a prophet of God. I believe God showed him, and I believe that maybe he didn't have a clear understanding of some things before the seals, but I do believe that he was right on target. It's like when Jesus put the eye salve on the man, he said, what do you see? He said, I see men like trees. You know, in other words, there was a trunk, there was a head. And he said, okay, but Jesus put more eye salve on. The more eye salve was put on, the better his vision came until he saw perfectly. And I don't believe he walked away with 20/80 vision. I believe he walked away with 20/20 vision. Well, same thing with the eye salve in Revelation 3. The angel, seventh angel messenger, came to bring eye salve, didn't he? See? He came to bring eye salve. Well, the same thing. God lets us see things. You know, in Matthew 13, he says that, you know, that it's given to us to know, but it's not given to others to know. That's the eye salve. Well, okay, so from God's always finds his places in the man, the body was not deity, but deity was in the body. From the fundamental foundation of faith, Brother Bram said, in Christ dwells God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? You have to be saved. Now look, what they want to do is believe part of that sentence. Yeah, that was a tabernacle God dwelled in, but he said it was a human being. If it's a human being, he's got a body, soul, and spirit. Or he's not a human being. If that's the case, that was no different than Melchizedek's body. Melchizedek's body wasn't for your salvation. The body that God stepped into when he wrestled with Jacob. That was a body there. It wasn't a theophany. Brother Bram said, theophany, you can't hug and kiss and shake and all those things. You can't eat. Brother Bram said, you can't eat. Well, theophany, you can't eat. And yet, Jacob wrestled with him. He said he was a man in the flesh. Yet that body didn't die for your sins. So you see, they've got to sharpen up their pencil a little bit. They got to sharpen up their mind. And realize that the body of Jesus was different from those other bodies. Because it was born. Those other bodies weren't born. God took some potash or whatever, blew into it, and stepped into that body. In Melchizedek, he stepped into that body. In the Garden of Eden, he stepped into a body. Came down in the cool of evening. Or maybe that was theophany, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. Look, the pillar of fire didn't die for your sins. The pillar of cloud didn't die for your sins. And yet God stepped into it, stepped out of it, stepped into it, stepped out of it. There's many bodies in the Old Testament God stepped in and stepped out. But those weren't the sacrifice. This one was a human. He had to make a decision. Do I follow the Father or do I try to save my own life? Remember, he that saves his life shall lose it. So you see, this one was a human being, but yet the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in that human being. That's what makes him the God-man. He wasn't just a prophet like the Jehovah Witnesses try to make him out to be. That was God in a man. That was the very housing, that was the very expression, the very manifestation of the living God. And yet it wasn't just a coat, brother, sister. It wasn't just a tabernacle. He gave his life. What more could he do? What more could he do? What greater love does a man have than he gives his life for a brother? And that's what he did. You and I didn't even have inheritance coming. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, the son is given half when he reaches adoption time. And Jesus, on Mount Transfiguration, was given the kingdom. That's why he could pluck that key away from Satan when he was crucified. He went down to hell. What went down to hell, by the way? The theophany. What's the theophany? Brother Barron said, it's the soul. It wasn't the body. It was the soul. And he went down and plucked that key away because he said, look, the kingdom has been given to me. He got his inheritance, and yet, you know what? When the father dies, the rest of the 50% is distributed between the other brothers and sisters. So that my brothers and sisters will have inheritance. That's what kind of a brother we're dealing with. Not a self-centered, see what I can get for myself, but looking out for his younger siblings. Okay, now, statement number 7, Brother Brown tells us that God burst forth Jesus. There were two beings involved, one who is God and one who is the Son of God. From attitude, who is God, he said, there he puts the first Bible. Oh, back in the days of ancient days, they looked at those things. He's got the Bible wrote there, but he wrote it in the heavens. But that man might look up and realize that Jehovah the Creator lived alone, and then I can see him. He looked, and I can see him speak to this world, hanging there as an icicle, whatever it was, way away, and he moved it over here. And I can see this little light go out. Now we've got two now. The Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. So at this point, Brother Branham says, now we've got two now. Okay? Now, let's read on. From question and answer on Genesis. He said, well, you'll notice now, closing in Genesis 1:26, let's get to the first part of it. Let us make man in our image. Our, of course, we realize he's talking to someone. He was speaking to another being. This is enough. So when God then made man in his image, he made him in a state of a theophany, Brother Branham said. Now, I don't understand this because I'm going to tell you why. Because Brother Branham said we bypassed our theophany. So, this being in a theophany, was it just Adam? Or was it the first Adam? I don't know, does it matter? It was a theophany. The logos that came out of God was a theophany. Now, okay. So, but anyway, Brother Branham said, when God was speaking, he said, let us make man in our image. He said, who's he talking to? Another being. So it's another being. It's not the same being. Okay? Now, from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, he was a dual person. He was one man, the Son, but God was in, which was tabernacling in him. That's why Brother Branham said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Is that what he said? He said, I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first what to do. That's Jehovah Jireh, page 53, or paragraph 53. Brother Branham said he's a dual being. From let us see God, Brother Branham said, but he was a dual person. One who was a man, the Spirit in him was God. I said, God was in Christ. See? God was in Christ. See, people don't read it that way. Paul said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. People say, God was Christ reconciling the world to himself. No, God was in Christ. No, God was Christ. Well, Paul said that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. They say, no, it's the God Jesus. Now, come on, what does the Scripture say? You see? Okay. Now, 2 John 1 and verse 3. He says, grace be with you, mercy from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Now, just a minute. How could he say the Son of the Father if he's the same one? Brother Brown said, look, where did Brother Brown get that from? He said he can't be his own father. Because John said, blessed be God. Let's see. from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And then in verse 9 he says, whosoever transgresses, that means to go beyond the limits, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. So if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now if I look out there and I say, would the both of you come up here? You're going to say, which two of us are you talking about? If I say to both of you come up here, are you going to say, which three of us do you want? If I say, would the both of you come up here, are you all going to get up? No, both means two. There's one who's God and one who's not God. He's the Son of God, in which the Father lived in him and dwelt in him. But he's not the same being. He's a dual being. See, we would have just throw out, you know, all these things in the message, throw out all these scriptures if we don't believe it that way. Irenaeus said in chapter 1, after mentioning Paul, Peter, Mark, and Luke, he said, these have all declared to us that there is one God, creator of heaven and earth, announced by the law and the prophets, and one Christ, the Son of God. And if any do not agree with these truths, he despises the companions of the Lord. Nay, more, he despises Christ himself, the Lord. Yea, he despises the Father also. That's about as plain as you can get. And I don't have time to read all this stuff here. So we're just going to move on. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 5, you know Paul wrote the Hebrews. He said, who in the days of in his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and it was heard that he feared. Now why would Jesus have tears and say, Father, take this cup from me, if he was the Father? Why would he want to be saved from death if he had the power to raise himself up? Come on. Who's he praying to? He's praying to God. Well, somebody asked me, they said, well, you know, if God left Jesus in Gethsemane, then what about when he was just getting ready to leave, that the Spirit of God was so strong there that the people all dropped their swords and everything else? I said, well, Brother Branson left Gethsemane. He didn't say when he left Gethsemane. I mean, God left him in Gethsemane. He didn't say when he left him in Gethsemane. All I know is on the cross, Jesus' own testimony was this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word forsaken means totally abandoned. So they say, well, you know, if the fullness of God is here, then is the body of Jesus lifeless? How can the body of Jesus be lifeless when he climbed up on the throne? Well, they say, but, you know, God was in him. God came down, so he's just like, you know, take one of these dolls where they blow up the person. And you got this doll, looks just like a man or a woman. Well, see, the Spirit of God left you, so pull the plug. Now the body's lifeless. Come on. How did the body walk from Gethsemane to the cross? By what physical strength and what spirit did he walk to the cross if the Spirit of God left him in Gethsemane? Now let me ask you. Good question. The same spirit that he walked in Gethsemane, walked from Gethsemane to the cross, is the same spirit he's making intercession for our confession. Now, come on, if it's the same one, brother, sister, and that body was just a cloak, then that body's lifeless because the Spirit of God has come down this hour. So you see what you've got. You've got a mediator that ain't a mediator. You've got an attorney that's supposed to be pleading your case, but he's comatose. Who'd want a comatose attorney? You see, it just doesn't make any sense what they've done. That's why Brother Branham said, I'm not a oneness. Alright? So, notice Paul says, yet, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Now, how can you learn if you're God? Aren't you omniscient? And Hebrews 5 and 9, and being made perfect. Well, if you can be made perfect, you weren't perfect to begin with. The Son could learn, which means he's not omniscient. Jesus said, but of that day knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, showing the Son did not possess omniscience. And God cannot change, Hebrews 13 and 8, Malachi 3 and 6. Notice, it says, he was obedient to the Father. He learned obedience. Now, if he was the Father, the statement would be totally a misapplication of language. How could he learn obedience to himself? It's like the old nun, frog myself. I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to become a better person. Come on, what kind of a God are you serving? Notice, he was made perfect, which means that he had to become something that he wasn't. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Well, how could he deliver up to God, even the Father, if he is God the Father? See? When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he that hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, he's excluded, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see, that just plainly dissects it right there. It says, look, God placed all things under the feet of Jesus. Therefore, God is not Jesus. He's the Father of Jesus. And it's accepted that only God will not be placed under the feet of Jesus. Well, when, okay, the question comes up, who was talking when Jesus said, I must go away? He said, and when I go away, I'll send the Comforter. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. Well, the question is, the Son cannot order the Father around, can he? He's subject to the Father. So who's speaking? The Father speaking. You see? It had to be the Father speaking, because God's not subject to the Son. The Son's subject to the Father. And he said, it's expedient that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter can't come. So God had to leave. You see, he had to leave his Son so his Son would die, so that God could then raise up that Son and then take that same Spirit and come back upon the church. Because if this Spirit be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, which raised Jesus from the dead, it shall also quicken your mortal body. You see. Okay, now. Okay, the Son of God is subject to the Father, which makes him different being than the Father. Now notice, the Son of God is a mediator between God and man. You see? Then he could not, if he is a mediator, he could not be God. Because to mediate means to be in the middle, a go-between. In fact, Galatians 3:20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. You see, so God could not be the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Jesus. Now, not the God Jesus, the man Jesus. And look, a mediator is in between. So Paul says a mediator is not of one, and God is one. But then he goes on to say that there's one mediator between two things, God and man. And this one stands in between them. And that's not the God Jesus, that's the man Jesus. Okay, so the Son of God increased in knowledge of God, and he increased in favor with God. Now how could he increase in knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, if he was God? How could he increase in favor of God if he... How could you increase in favor of God if you are God? That just doesn't make any sense. Jesus has set aside his own glory. Yeah, he set aside his theophany. Came down. In fact, let me just, I don't have time to get into all this. There's about 30 points. 30 different things that shows the difference between the Father and the Son. And can I pass these up? Can we give everybody a copy of these? This is the one that has vindication, Godhead, presence, self, omega, Melchizedek, and twins. Okay, I'll make those available to you, because I put those 30 different points in there. It's a little bit different from the one of the Godhead, because the one of the Godhead shows strictly God life going through. This one shows all those differences. Now, when you got, in fact, I've come up with some since then. So there's more than just 30. But what we're looking at, what is a theophany? Okay, Brother Bannon said the theophany is a spirit being. Let's just look at this now. Okay? How much time do we have left in the tape? About 15 minutes? Okay. But who is this Melchizedek? Okay, Brother Graham called it a spirit body. Now, notice Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is different. It's another. See, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars,
For one star differeth from another in glory. Okay? So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Alright? Now Brother Branham called it a spirit body. From the sermon of Brother Branham's, called Who is this Melchizedek, we find that he said more about the theophany than in any other sermon he preached. In paragraph 55, he said, "In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hold that there now. His first being was Spirit, God, supernatural, the great eternal. Second, he began to form himself towards flesh in a theophany, is called the Word body. This then is the state he was in when he met Abraham, was called Melchizedek. He was in the form of theophany." Now, if you're going to stop just there, you're going to have it wrong. Because he wasn't just a theophany, because, I've been searching this out, and Brother Branham himself said, this is very difficult to explain. I've got the quote for that, and maybe I should just read it for you. He says, if it's very hard for him to explain, how am I going to do any better job? Okay, let me just, he said from Hebrews chapter 1, he said, could you imagine before there was even an earth, before there was light, before there was a star, before there was anything, there was a great fountain going forth of spirit, and out of this fountain came the most pure of love. Because there was nothing for it to come but love. And we call today, love today, of course what we call love today is perverted love. But just as we get it, in essence, a little bit of this love in us, it changes our whole opinion. Then out of there come another stream off of this main fountain, the diamond, and it was called righteousness, absolutely righteousness. Now that's the reason that we had to have law. That's the reason law has to have judgment. If judgment doesn't follow law, law doesn't do no good. And when judgment was passed by law, which brings death, and there's no one who could pay the penalty but God himself. And he paid the penalty of our death and took our sins upon him that we might be the righteousness of God through him. Now, when these great lights went out, or great rays of spirit, love, peace, that's all that there wasn't no difference, there was no malice. See, it couldn't come from this fountain. That was Jehovah God. And now, as the theologians call it, a theophany went out of that, which was called in the scripture the Logos. The Logos that went out of God. Now, it's hard to explain, but it was a part of God. So Brother Bennett says it's hard to explain. He goes on and says, and that was a theophany, which was the Son of God. That Son, the Logos, became flesh because we were put in flesh, and the theophany, the Logos, became flesh here among us, and it was nothing else but the dwelling place for that entire fountain dwelt in him. So, what we've got then is this great fountain will drop like water, this great fountain which is God. Okay, he's love. Okay, and other things. But now, out of this fountain, God brings forth and he pours it all, every attribute and characteristic that's in the Son, he pours out of himself. Okay, now, that Son then is a theophany. It's God beginning to put a form on what he is. God beginning to put a vessel. And so it's called the Son of God. It's a theophany. Now, I want to show you something that's really interesting here. Brother Bam says from Hebrews chapter 5. He says, what did he find him to be? We found him to be great Jehovah God manifest in flesh. We found him to be not just a prophet, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was Jehovah made flesh, and the body, Jesus, only tabernacled him. God dwelling in man. God being reconciled to man through man by the virgin birth of his own Son. And Jehovah the Spirit dwelt in him. Now, how many remember the teaching on the Godhead? How we went back and found God like the rainbow with all the different spirits. Now, come on, Brother Branham. What are you talking about? Different spirits. You, me, Jesus. You see? The different spirits. You, me, we're a spirit, right? We're attributes, right? God didn't have a bunch of spirits like female spirit, male spirit. Like you try to say God had half of him was a female spirit. Come on, then you got two gods. One's a male, one's a female. There's no male and female in Christ. What's he talking about when he says different spirits? He's talking about his kids. Look, in me, in you, you have all the kids that you ever will have are in you. Right now, Jeremy, right now in you, if the Lord should tarry and you have a dozen kids, they're in you right now. That life's in you, those spirits in you, see? Now, notice then, he says, through the theophany we're made in the image of God before the world ever was made. Now,
Notice he goes on, he says from Hebrews part 2, he says, it was a theophany. That's all this rainbow condescended into a theophany. So Brother Van says, there was all this rainbow color of God, the seven colors of God. Now, notice here, I've just got some things, it was, because we don't have a lot of time, I'm just going to show you some of these things, okay? Now, all right. From if God be with us, Brother Branham said, it was God, it was a theophany in a man, in the form of God. So, what Abraham saw then, he said, like appeared to Abraham back in the wilderness. So, what it was God was in the theophany in the Son, not the Son, God was in the theophany in the man. It was a man that ate bread. Theophanies don't eat bread. You see? So, God was in the form of a theophany, but he was in flesh. That's why sometimes it sounds like Brother Branham saying it was God was in a theophany in Melchizedek. Other times he says, you know, it could have been a theophany. There's arguments Brother Branham has here, which are a complete argument. No, he says, the man says, well, how could it be God? The man says, it was a theophany. Brother Branham says, no, it wasn't a theophany. A theophany don't eat bread. Now, Brother Branham, what are you saying? The only thing I can think of he's saying is that, look, God was in that theophany. That theophany was in the man, glorifying that body somehow. That body is able to eat. That's the only way I can figure it, Brother Branham. And I'm not going to try to use my brain power, because our brain power is nothing. That's the problem with two souls and these guys. They use their brains to try to figure everything out, and they got two souls. Then they got two theophanies. Oh, brother. Now, for Revelation chapter 4. Brother Branham said, when John saw him, what was it? The days of redeeming was over? It was all over. So he seen him back in his original condition in amber color. Now, not only just half the world, the sun can only shine on half the world at a time as it goes around. But when John saw him, he was setting to look upon as jasper and sardius stone, amber colors. Mix the two together, you get amber. And the color of amber around the throne. So, Brother Ben said, the amber is the glory of God. So, amber. Brother Brown said, God began to pour out these rainbow colors. The color of love is red, he said. Let me read you that. From Hebrews chapter 6 said, this ray of light went forth. It was a ray of love. That's the main red. That's the main one. It's red. The next color follows, which was blue. Blue, the trueness. So the blue of God comes out, which is trueness. Isn't Jesus the true and faithful one? You see, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, from Revelation chapter 4, he says, so we see him in the circle bowl of the green, amber color, the greenish. What does green represent? Life. Okay, so here's the God life. Okay, it was green. In other words, the very colors of God. Well, what is it that, how is it that you see a rainbow? I wish I had different colors I could show you this. Because what did he make? He made the covenant. What's a rainbow? It's a covenant. He's the angel of the covenant. You see? Now, the body is made up of what? About 96%. Who's a student? What is the body made up of? Water is what percent of the body? 90 what? Or 88% of what? What's the, how much water makes up the body? Come on, you nurses. We all used to know this. Oh, it's more than 66. It's about 80-some. That's almost 90%. I think it's like 88% of the body is made up of water. What makes a rainbow? Why does it get its colors? Water. H2O. Right? What's the first thing God spoke? The light. What's the second thing? Water. And he separated the water from above and the water from below. What's it take to give life? Water and light. God is the light. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light. And what is that light? Red and blue and green and amber. I haven't showed the films from overseas yet. I showed some of them from, Saturday night, we're going to see some of what we had in, I want you to see this rainbow that we had, that we filmed over in Norway. It was the most awesome thing. We had tremendous meetings. The Lord really blessed us. The brothers, for the first time in about 20 years that I've known them, came together in their love and unity together. There was a real harmony together, and God, I believe God just vindicated that relationship there, the brothers coming back together, because we all went together in a boat, and the very pass that we went from one city to another across the fjord, and when we got over there, then we came around and circled around, and from where the boat started to where the boat ended, there was a tremendous rainbow. It is so bright that you could count the colors. Everybody from the hotel that was there came out looking. Everybody. It was like it was from here in the back door. I mean, it was just, maybe a couple hundred yards away, but it was just so clear. It looked so thick, but you could actually grab a hold of it. And it was so huge and colorful and plenty. It wasn't just one of these little things we see around here where you just made a little faint light. It was so thick and the colors were so pure. It was just awesome. And then it came back a second time. He was a witness. You see? He went away for about a half hour. Then it came back again just as bold and bright as ever. They said, "We've never seen that up in this part. We've never seen something like that before." And then when I see that God is the big red, oh, you should have seen that red, the love of God, and the green, the life of God. You can just make it out so clear. And the blue, the trueness of God. And the green and the yellow coming together, forming an amber, the very presence and glory of God. And all that was poured into His Son. You know, I hate the way I did this because I wanted Him to be white and pure. Because He's light. Okay. Now. And, listen, you can take the same colors of the rainbow and tie them right back into the 12 stones that were in the Urim Thummim. The same colors are in those stones. So you see how God is just reflecting all the way down, all the way down, all the way down. And so we have one God, and He brought forth life in His Son. The seven colors, you had red, you had love, you had green, you had life. Brother Rashid said, "See, green, the evergreen." You had blue, which is trueness. You know they call true blue? They would say true blue. You had amber, which is a mixture of the green and yellow. Now, I couldn't find what the yellow is. I couldn't find what orange and violet. I couldn't find what he said about those things as far as what the colors mean. But violet is also the far end of the scale. It's where the blue goes into violet, which is a mixing of the red. Which is, I believe, it's royalty, but I don't know. I could be wrong on that. Anyway, so God bringing form and fashion to Himself. Then look, if these are the spirits of God, then when you have love, faith, peace, joy, all these things, you have that living rainbow, that living covenant in you. You see? That's the living breath of Almighty God. Oh, I tell you, brother, I'm just so excited. You know, I kept saying over there in the Philippines, I kept saying, it's just a habit, I guess. I kept saying, "Well, brothers and sisters," and I didn't say it down in, I could say it down in the Visayas Islands because there were some sisters there with their husbands, but I couldn't say it in Manila because there was like 56 men there, and I couldn't say it. But I kept saying it. I kept saying, "Why am I saying brothers and sisters?" And I stopped myself. There isn't any sisters here. Why am I saying brothers and sisters? One of the brothers later said, "Well, because some of those brothers believe in that they're female Holy Ghost." So I guess I could say brothers and sisters. But that was pretty good, I thought. Chris said that. So anyway. So what Brother Van Lin says about theophany is this. Okay, number one, it's a God body. It's the Logos. Now, remember, in the beginning was the Word. That's God. He is the Word. John 1:1. And out of that Word came forth the Logos, which is Word also, because if Jesus came in the image of the Father, He had to be Word. And Brother Master says, "He's the part of God." He said, "Now, in Him, God poured the fullness. All colors of the rainbow were poured into Him. All colors of the covenant were poured into Him." You see? In us, we've got part. We've got a part in a measure. He's got it all. Okay, now, then, where is this? Well, we read from, let me go back here and we'll just close real quick. Okay. But we read chapter 2, Brother Branson, but the difference between an animal and a man, God put a soul in a man and He didn't put it in the animal because the soul that was in the man is that theophany. That's why Brother Brown told us, and remember, if you go back about four or five sermons ago, we explained how we become. And Brother Brown said, Paul said, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin." In other words, you have He made alive. And going back to when word is piled upon word upon word, it takes the hold of every fiber of the body and it's forming a word body. He said, like when you're born, He says you don't get the cell from your father, cell from your mother, both human cells, and then all of a sudden, you add on a dog cell and a cat cell. He said, no, it's all human cells. He said, well, if you're building a word body, it's word upon word upon word. You see? That's why Paul says in Romans 12, he says that we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, there's a tremendous quote, I want to read it here because it's very good. Well, Brother Ben said, then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit bathed in Christ. And then, when his robe of flesh is dropped, there is a natural body, there is a theophany, a body not made with hands, not a born of woman. That's where we go to. Okay? Then he says that basically when we die, we go to that. But then when the resurrection takes place, that comes back to pick us up. That comes back to pick up your body. Okay, now, paragraph 5 here. Let's see. From the entombment. Well, okay, Brother Ben said, from explaining Jairus, he said, you are now... Now we are sons of God. Now we are seated in heavenly places together. Now we have all powers of heaven and earth. Not that we will have, not in the millennium. We don't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like Him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justified. Is that right? Those who justified, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If it's earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have it already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or what we are here, rather, is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your bodies are waiting. Now, so we know then that we have one already waiting. Okay, now. Let's see here. All right. Now, this is from Hebrews chapter 4. Brother Ben said, nature gave us a spirit, but that spirit died, and we got the spirit of God. Glory to God. Was God a man? Certainly. Let us make man in our image. God, what was God? A theophany, a body. Now, and there God, man was made like that and put over the garden, but there's no man to till the soil in the senses. Then He created man out of the dust of the earth and animal life, and that man tilled the soil. And the man fell by the transgression correctly, and God, the theophany, come down and was made flesh and dwelt among us to redeem the man. The great image of God that He made man in, then placed him on the earth, He had a body. God isn't without a body. God's got a body, and it looks like a man. Moses saw it, others saw it, and it looks like a man. And it's just an impression of what that is. And everything on earth, the beauty, the sweetness, the beauty of the earth, is nothing else in the world but an answer to a far better than that waits us when we leave this world. For everything on earth is just a pattern of that which is in heaven. Everything that's good, everything that's righteous, everything that's beautiful, trees, birds, everything, is just a pattern of what's in heaven. Our own life is just a pattern. It's just a shadow and not the real thing. It's the negative side. It takes death to develop the picture, to put us back in the theophany we came from. Then in the resurrection, we come in His likeness, a resurrected body. What a beautiful, not only beautiful, but it's the real.